His love. What a great God we serve. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. And we are glad to be able to be here with you on this Give Thanks Sunday with 150,000 things going on in one day. I mean, this is great. You have Christmas play practice and the evening service, the change times, and we'll get an extra few minutes of daylight and food and fellowship and all kinds of great stuff. And we get to be here and be a part of it. So we are thrilled, and I mean that sincerely. It's an honor to be able to be here. So, Pastor, thank you for the invitation, and thank you all for showing up, because it's a lot more fun to preach to people than empty chairs. So grateful that you're here. Hey, take your Bible. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in Revelation 4. And I'll tell you what, you can keep your seats. I know it's your habit, but I forgot to mention it before, and I always talk a little bit before we read. I just announce the passage ahead of time. Forgive me, I apologize. Revelation chapter 4 is where we'll be in just a moment. Before we look at it, real quickly, just so that I can introduce the part of my family that is here, and then probably in the evening service, I'll be able to introduce the rest of them to you. My name is Tim Thompson, in case we've not yet had the opportunity to meet. My wife, who's playing the piano for me a moment ago, is Brittany. Brittany, mind just standing real quickly and giving the Miss America wave. This is Brittany, and we have been married for 20 years. God has blessed us with four boys. Pastor mentioned their names and got them all right. Of course, he would be able to remember that many names. It's not a problem for him. But Seth is our oldest, and he is in the service here this morning. And then Samuel and Asher are in Sunday school, and Isaac is terrorizing the nursery workers right now. So Isaac is new since the last time we were here. And so you're surprised, and so were we, but we have enjoyed very much God's special gift. Brittany and I both felt like maybe we're a little bit older for having children. I'm in my 40s, and Brittany is 20-something, and so we're getting used to the sleepless nights again and things like that, but it'll only last a little while, so it'll be quite all right. We have a redhead now, and so this will be exciting to see how this goes. But we're very grateful for all the boys and grateful to be able to travel. So just in case you weren't here the last time we were here, my family and I travel all the time. We're on the road about 9.5, 10 months out of the year. We base out of Nashville, Tennessee. It's where our home church is. Some of you might be familiar with a ministry we're a part of during the summertime. The Bill Rice Ranch is a camping ministry, and we're not on staff there, but we help there during the summers. And I know somebody already asked me about that, so we have some connections that way. But most of the time, we're on the road and traveling, preaching usually in revival meetings where we are preaching multi-day meetings. And then when we get into November and December, then usually we're preaching just on Sundays like we are this Sunday, and then we'll do that for the next several weeks. And then we spend the last part of December at our home church, and actually the entire month of January we section off in order to be with our home church and be a part of the ministry there so that we can stay connected. All that to say, we're glad to be here with you this morning, and we do count it a privilege to be able to have come. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. We're going to read chapter 4, but we're just going to read the last two verses of it. So we're going to read verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 4. Now, if you're physically able, would you mind standing with me as we read together these two verses? The Bible says this: "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Father, help us please this morning as we look at these two verses. Help us to be in tune with what your word says and what you desire for us to learn this morning. I need your help again, Father. I know it, and I ask for it, please. Work through the preaching of your word in a special way. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. Hey, I hope when you read the Bible that you read it with a mind in tune with what is being said. That is, that you not get into the habit so much of hearing the Bible preached or reading it that you just see black words on a white piece of paper, but that you stay intentionally connected to what it is that's being said. In order to help with that, let me give you a couple of tips of the trade, if you will, of reading the Bible and things that will help you to gain everything that you can out of the reading of the Scripture. basically in the Bible, you have two different types of passages. You have informational passages. That's just passages of Scripture where it's just truth built on truth, built on truth, built on truth. Like what we saw in Sunday school this morning, when you read letters that are written to different churches in the New Testament, you see a lot of information that's being given, doctrine and teaching and things that's important for you to know. And when you're reading those kind of passages, then what you do is you look for what the theme of what it is that's being said. One of the ways you can do that is look for repeated words or repeated phrases. It just helps you to understand what it is that's being talked about in those passages. The other type of passage that's in the Scripture is a narrative or a storyline. Now, we see a lot of this in the Old Testament and the books of history, and then in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you're reading a lot of historical accounts of different things that took place. And when you're trying to understand what it is that's being taught from those passages, one of the things that is very helpful is to put yourself into the storyline. That is, make yourself a part of the story so that you can see what it is that's going on around you. Instead of just listening to it being read, you put yourself in there and you look around and you see the sights and you smell the smells and you get a feel for what the emotions might be around you. And all of a sudden, passages of Scripture that used to just be historical readings are now alive, and you will understand why certain things are said and how things make sense. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have a little bit of both types of passages. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you have letters that were written to different churches. And these letters include instruction where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the different churches and explaining to them that he knows about them, he feels their pain, that he sees what's going on. And some of them he rebukes and some of them he encourages. With each of them, he's given them a message of hope. Stay faithful to me, stay faithful to me, stay faithful to me. That's what he says. And then when you get to chapter 4, it changes. And no longer is it an informational reading, but now you have a narrative. But this narrative is different because almost all other narratives are dealing with things that happened in the past, where someone wrote either when an event happened or after the event happened. But in the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is revealed, that's the name of the book, revealed again, we have a narrative that unfolds that has not yet taken place. But it will. And I love Revelation chapter 4 because we are ushered as in the storyline, in the historical account that is actually a future account, we are ushered into heaven itself. And we see a scene unfold that if you will put yourself in the storyline, if you will dust off the imagination a little bit and allow yourself to be there and to look around and to see and to get a sense of the emotions, then this comes to life in a powerful way. It really is significant. So basically, let me just lay out for you what takes place. In the first part of Revelation chapter 4, we have what I believe, and Bible teachers differ on this, but I believe this is where the rapture of believers takes place, where those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ enter into heaven. And in heaven, then, we have a massive gathering of all the believers. And the gathering is set up like this. This is what it looks like. You have a sea, S-E-A, a sea of people. Probably just if we were to stand and look, we wouldn't even be able to number it or even guesstimate at what it would be. But a massive number of people, and all the people are facing in one direction and all facing towards a platform. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. In my mind, the way I see it is I see a series of like 20 or 30 steps made out of marble or granite. Again, the Bible doesn't say. This is just what my brain sees. Marble or granite steps that lead up to a large platform. And on the platform is a throne. And seated on the throne is God himself. Now, surrounding the throne, there are a couple of things that are going on. One is that there are what the Bible refers to as beasts that are flying around the throne, and they're crying as they fly, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they declare over and over the greatness and holiness of our God. And then also, around the throne, seated in seats, are 24, the Bible calls them elders. Now, we don't know exactly who these people are, but I believe that they represent the saved of the earth. And these 24 men, they're obviously men who had served God with their lives because they have crowns on their head. And this is the scene that unfolds. Okay, now, I've been traveling and preaching for the last 20 years. And any time that I am preaching, just so you know this, oftentimes people who are seated in the congregation think that because you're looking up here at me and there's only one of me, that I can't see what it is that goes on like in the congregation. So oftentimes there's whispers that go on and there's elbows that go on. And anytime there's a number of people that are gathered together, almost always there's some form of distraction. Somebody's turning around, looking at the clock. Someone's looking at their own watch or whispering and trying to get last minute information, or a parent dealing with a child or whatever it is. There's almost always whispers and things that go on. And that's pretty normal. But in this moment, there's none of that. Every eye is fastened on what is taking place on the platform. As we watch unfold what a moment ago we just read. Now, I want to read it again. But this time when I read it, I don't want you to read along with me. I want you to watch it take place. Just for a moment, in your mind, hundreds of thousands of people surround you, all belonging to the King of Kings, all standing with rapt attention. At a platform, a throne, the beasts, the elders. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What a moment. What a moment of majesty regarding our God. I want to stop one more time and ask the Lord to help. And then I want us to see this morning, from what takes place in this moment, what ought to be our heart in this moment. Father, I come again before you right now and ask you again to allow us a glimpse of what it is that we will certainly see in the future. I ask, dear Father, that you would allow us to be ushered, as it were, in the spirit, into your presence so that we can join with the group and see what takes place. And may our hearts be filled with the understanding and the significance of what will certainly take place in the future. I need your help, my Father. Holy Spirit, please do what only you can do. I ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 24 elders fall down before God who sits on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Several years ago, when I was reading through this passage, I was taken back by what the 24 elders, what they said. Now, the scene, when you read it and you see it, the scene is significant. Almost as if it is a declaration of the greatness that is our God. Almost as if for the first time, these eyes who by faith have believed in that which we have not seen, and we love though we have not seen him with our eyes. In that moment when faith is no longer necessary, when it becomes sight, in that moment when we finally get a glimpse like Isaiah did of the greatness that is our God, it struck me as interesting what these 24 elders declare as they fall down before him that sits on the throne, and they cast their crowns at his feet and they begin to worship. Look at verse number 11 and look and see what it is that they say. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," and then they go on to say, "to receive glory and honor and power." And they say, why? Because you've created everything and you did it for your pleasure. That is, you did it because you wanted to. There was nobody that stood at the beginning of time with God Almighty and demanded that he create a world, and that he create human beings, and that he make them in his own image, and that he make different animals. Nobody stood with God and argued with him. God did this out of his desire, which, by the way, just as a quick aside, just understand this morning that you are who you are because God made you to be that. And you're not an accident, but you are an act of a loving God. You exist because God gave you life, and that's enough to lift the head of any beggar. And that's the absolute truth. But the 24 elders, when they fall down before God and they declare, "Thou art worthy," they really do say a mouthful. Because in essence, what they're doing is they're saying, God, you have worth. Or it fits. It is right that you would receive from us, and they say, glory, honor, and power. It makes sense. Every summer at the Bill Rice Ranch, when my family and I are serving in that ministry, we get to be involved in different competitions that we have at our camp. We have competitions between youth groups in basketball, softball, flag football, volleyball, soccer, sporting events. And then we also have music competitions. Now, the music competitions I get to be a little bit more involved in, and I really do enjoy it. Basically, what takes place is we have what we call an elimination competition, where everybody who basically wants to be involved in it will come and sing their song. And then we take from that group the final three, and the final three sing in the service in the morning, and there are judges that judge, and then from those three, we choose the first and second and third place. We put them in order. And it's always interesting to me because oftentimes the people who are gifted musically may also be gifted, at least in the guys' realm, may also be gifted in sports. And in sports, they feel very comfortable. But when it comes to singing in front of people, not so much. So I sit on the edge of the platform. We have our seats off to the side, the speakers and the people involved in music. We have our seats off to the side, and we're sitting here, and the kids will come up, and the platform at the ranch is about 5.5, 6 feet high. So they'll come up the steps, and they'll come over to where we have the microphone set up. And so I watch these 16-year-old guys who all week have been basically, by their walk, bragging about how good they are at sports. Do you know what I mean by this? They have the strut, and so they've been walking all week. And now they're getting ready to sing in front of 400 of their closest friends. And so they'll get up, and they'll come up to the microphone, and they're supposed to introduce themselves. Hello, my name is, and I'm from such and such Baptist Church, and I'll be singing, and they'll introduce themselves, and then they'll start singing. Now, the kids can't see it. But when I'm sitting over here on the side, I can watch these guys sing and I can see their pant legs moving because they're so nervous. Their legs are just shaking. They have more vibrato than they've had any other time in their life. They're standing up there singing and they get done and then they walk down and then they can start their strut again, but they got to make it through. So I always make fun of the guys that do it. But also what's interesting to me is how in some of the groups that come, they come from churches that are larger churches, and it could be a youth group of 30 or 40 kids in the church. And when they come, all the kids may not know the new kids in the youth group as well. So here's an eighth grader who's just come into the youth group, and they're not known as well. But here's an eighth grade girl who can play the piano and can play the lights out. And so she comes and she competes in the competition, and she gets up and makes it in the final three, and then gets up in the service and bangs out a gorgeous song on the piano. And they know they're from their church. They don't even know who the girl is. But afterwards, in the competitions, because it's a competition, after the songs, everybody will stand up and cheer, and especially their group will stand up and cheer. Again, because it's a competition. We don't do that for special music, but for the competition, we do. And so here's a whole group of guys that didn't even know this girl was in their youth group before this moment, and they stand up and cheer for it. It's always interesting to hear all the cheers and the yells and woohoo and yippees and whatever else you say when you're at a ranch. The yeehaws, I guess, when someone gets finished with their competition. Basically, what happens in the competition at the end of it, all the cheering, why they cheer is because they're saying, hey, you did a good job. And it's right. It fits. Then we would cheer for you. We'll clap for you. You did well. You worked hard. This isn't something you just started last week. You've been working hard. And they clap or they cheer. In other words, they're saying your ability gives you worth. You're worthy of this cheering. Okay. In a much more significant way, when 24 elders, 24 men who had served God with their lives, on earth, they probably had, in the eyes of other people, positions of authority. We don't know for certain, but they certainly will after this point. They fall down before him that sits on the throne, and they cast their crowns at the throne, and they cry out, "Thou art worthy. God, it fits. It is only right that we would give to you honor and glory and power. You created everything, and you did it because you wanted to." Now that we know, but let me tell you why it struck me several years ago when I was reading this. Because I began to realize how absolutely man-centered I am in the way that I think about, well, certainly about life, but even in the way that I think about God. That is, my thoughts about God and his goodness always revolve, in my mind, always revolve around how it affects me, who God is, his kindnesses, the fact that he's merciful, the fact that we're having Give Thanks Sunday, always revolves around, what has God blessed us with? And that, in turn, can become a mindset that says, God is worthy because of what he has given to me. Okay. That is not what this passage is teaching. And that is not the foundational level that makes God worthy. It is true that God does deserve our thanks. And we do praise him for the kindness. And the leper who returned and thanked the Lord Jesus Christ was right to do so. And to thank and praise God because of his glorious love for us is certainly true. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, when 24 elders fall down before him that sits on the throne and declare, "Thou art worthy," speaks to something. Now, please catch this, that is more foundational and more important than that. And that is the fact that God is worthy because of who he is. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you in a way to at least show you how I deal with it in my life. Okay, as a preacher, my responsibility is to tell you what God says, right? Are you with me thus far? That is, what the Bible says, I'm supposed to stand up and I'm supposed to tell you, this is what the Lord says. And if God says, don't do something, like this is wicked, this is sin, don't do it, I'm supposed to tell you, hey, God says, don't do this. And if God says something like, this is right, do this, then I'm supposed to preach to you and tell you, hey, men, ladies, guys, girls, this is right. Do this. And I don't mean this in a mean spirit, so please understand my heart in it. I don't mean this in a snarky way at all. I'm supposed to tell you when God says don't or when God says do without regard to what you may think or feel about it. I don't mean that in a mean-spirited way, but that's my responsibility because God's call is on my life, not yours. So God tells me to preach, and I'm supposed to tell you, God says, don't. God says, yes, do this. This is right. This is good. Okay, so let me tell you what my tendency is. When I'm reading through the scriptures, and I see in the Bible where God says, this is wrong, I think, I need to tell people this is wrong. Or, God says this is right. I need to tell people this is right. What I do is I find myself either searching around the passage or else thinking logically to myself, okay, when I tell these people that this is wrong or this is right and they need to stop doing that or they need to start doing this, I need to be able to explain to the people how this will benefit them if they do it. That is, hey, this is wrong. Don't do it. God says don't do it. And, hey, listen to me. Look. If you will not do what God says not to do, your life will be better. You'll escape bad things. You'll avoid mistakes. You'll be in the best place you can be if you will stay away from the things God says not to do. And if you will do the things God says to do, hey, listen, let me tell you, this is what's best. What the world has to offer doesn't hold a candle to what God has to offer. What God says is best. This is how you'll be happiest. Your life will be better. Your family will be better. Your future will be better. You may even get more money because of this. Do what God says. His way works. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are those two things true? If you stay away from what God says not to do, will you avoid mistakes in life? Yes or no? Okay, if you follow God's way for your life and do the things God says to do, is His way best? Yes or no? Absolutely. But do you hear what we do? Everything that God says, everything that He tells us, always has to be centered around how does it affect me? And in Revelation chapter 4, these 24 elders and the statement they make and the motion of falling on their faces and casting their crowns at the feet of God, forgive the phrase, kick that thinking in the teeth. Not that it says that it is wrong, only that it says it's not the point. The whole point of what is being taught here, or what we gain from what is taught here, is the fact that God is worthy because He is God. Well, somebody says, but Tim, doesn't the Bible teach if you seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you? Well, does the Bible teach that? Okay, so that can we believe? In other words, should I serve God, and then when I actually have my needs met, should I go, I never expected that to happen? I mean, that's silly, right? Because God is true to His word. And does God promise blessings to people who follow Him? Well, sure. So that it's not as if I have to live surprised about those things. So somebody says then what difference does it make, Tim? If I serve God because of what He gives, or if I serve God because He's worthy just based on the fact that He's God, what difference does it make? Either way, I'm serving God. Okay, now please catch this. The moment that you and I make our decisions based upon what it is that we receive from God, we are faced with a temptation in those moments to weigh out which is going to be better. And there's a temptation then to go our own way because we think, well, what God has to offer either isn't as good, or else it's not immediate enough. I'm not saying that this ever happens in our home, nor am I saying this ever happens in your home, but I've read books about this, and you have too, about husbands and wives who sometimes know what buttons to push in order to get their spouse upset. Now, I'm not saying that ever happens in our home, nor am I saying that it ever happens in your home, but we've read books about wives who say something that makes their husband upset. Okay, let me ask you a question. Does the Bible give instruction to husbands how they are to treat their wives? Yeah, love them like Christ loved the church. Love them as their own body. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then just in general, dealing with people, we're supposed to be patient and merciful and kind and everything that Jesus Christ is, right? So I know that is what is right. Okay, let's just say, I'm going to set up a totally make-believe scenario. Let's just say that Brittany says something or does something that pushes my button. Like she suggests in a moment that I'm lost, like I'm driving and that I don't know where I am, which has never happened ever, ever, ever that I can recall right now at this very moment. But Brittany says that or does something or doesn't do something that it grinds me. Again, I've just read books. That grinds me. In that moment, the way God has told me to treat my spouse and the blessing that comes from following what God has said, doesn't match up to how good it would feel to just go ahead and say exactly what I'm thinking. It would just feel better for me to go ahead and just let her know exactly what I think about that than for me to stop and consider, but the future blessings that God has promised to those who love their spouses the way they should. Okay, but listen. If my decision to treat my wife is based upon the fact that God is worthy, then it doesn't really matter, does it? See, if I'm sick, God is worthy. If I'm healthy, God is worthy. If I am poor, God is worthy. If I am rich, God is worthy. If my friends love me, God is worthy. If my parents forsake me, God is worthy. If all my life goes in the direction I hoped, God is worthy. If my life falls apart and things that I thought would never happen happen, then God is worthy. If I am strong, God is worthy. If my insides are torn apart with doubt, God is worthy. The worthiness of God is not based upon what it is that I receive from Him. He is worthy because He is God, and that never changes. Do you see what a difference it makes in our life? The way I work changes because I'm doing it as to the Lord, and He's worthy. How I speak with my neighbor, how I respond in traffic situations, the way I act towards people I go to church with and minister with, the way that I preach, the way that I study, the way that I prepare to sing, it's based upon the fact that God is worthy. And when that happens, then everything goes the way it ought to. I told you that that I usually preach in revival meetings. And usually we preach Sunday through Thursday meetings. So we'll start Sunday morning and we'll go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And usually what I do on Sunday morning is this. Usually I'll get up and in the morning service, I will say, hey, I'm glad to be here and introduce my family real quickly. And then I'll say, hey, this week we're having special revival meetings. And we're having meetings every night this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So you're already here this morning. We'll meet tonight. Usually it's at 6 o'clock. Tonight's 5 o'clock. So usually 6 o'clock. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 7 o'clock. So, hey, come to every service. By the way, these services are built for you. These aren't built for me. It's a set aside time where we come together and we're going to hear the word of God. We're going to sing. My family will be singing. You'll enjoy that, I'm sure. But come to every service that you possibly can. Just be here tonight. Even if you don't normally come back on Sunday night, come tonight. If you don't normally come on Monday, come on Monday. If you don't normally come on Tuesday. And I usually take about 5 to 10 minutes to encourage people about the week. Okay. Now, I don't think it's wrong for me to encourage people to come throughout the week. But let me ask you a question. If you and I realize that God is worthy based upon the fact that he is God, would that announcement even be necessary? Right. And by the way, this is not like because I don't know. I don't know whether you normally come back on Sunday night or not. So this isn't like me trying to twist arm. I'm not even saying, I mean this. I mean it. I'm not even saying that you should come back tonight. What I'm saying is, why don't you ask God about it? And search his word. And see if it's important to him. And then make the decision based upon the fact that he's worthy. Well, you say, Brother Tim, I've heard you preach. I don't think it's worth my coming back. My family would agree with you. That's not really the point, is it? We are to live our lives from the standpoint that he is worthy because he is God. Amen. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, and they declare, friends, what is the absolute fundamental truth. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You know, if someone of importance came into our midst, if someone that held a high position in government, if the President of the United States came to speak, regardless of how I feel about him as a person, or his policies. And I mean this because of the position that he holds. If I was in a room where he came in, I would stand and I would clap because he's the President of the United States of America. How much more then should our response be when someone of no significance stands and says, let me tell you about our great God? It may not cause us to stand and clap, but it ought to cause us to join 24 elders and fall down before him that liveth forever and ever, and to declare, thou art worthy, O Lord. So how about it, friend? I'm not asking, is he worthy? Because he is worthy. But do you recognize God as worthy? To the degree that what he says, what he desires, I will do it as unto the Lord who is worthy. Brittany, would you mind coming to the piano? And let's take just a couple moments. Let's come before our God. And let's recognize with 24 elders what all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will recognize in the future. Let's declare with them, thou art worthy, O Lord. I don't know what your normal habit is here at Bible Baptist. Let me just invite that this would be an appropriate time. If God has spoken to your heart and shown you, if you've come to recognize what this teaches, this would be an appropriate time for us. You can come to the front and kneel, or turn and kneel where you are if you're physically able. Now, some of you aren't physically able, and that's understandable. But may I invite you to recognize, both in your posture as well as your words, the worthiness of our God. I'm going to pray. Brittany's just going to play a song on the piano. As she does, as God has worked in your heart, and as you see him to be, would you respond appropriately? Father, we want to recognize what is absolutely true, and we want it to impact our lives. And so please receive the worship and the praise. You are worthy of all power, glory, and honor. You're worthy of all things, for you are God, and nothing will ever change that. So please receive it. May it be sweet to your ears and a sweet smell to your nostrils. We love you.